2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the time together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask that you would speak through me this morning. Help us to receive from you, Holy Spirit, in this place, your word of truth, your message of hope. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." I wonder if you've ever pondered the depths of that exhortation. Grow, mature your stature, and be filled up to a perfect and full man in the grace and favor and abundant blessing and in the knowledge and understanding and wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a good exhortation to consider, and although we're not going to go into the depths of that this morning, I want us to keep that in the back of our mind. What does it mean to grow in grace? How do I grow in grace and knowledge? Have I been growing in grace and in knowledge? I'm going to attempt to answer and plumb the depths of those questions like that, but for now, I want us to consider our growth in knowledge. Brother Curtis mentioned last week, he alluded to a teaching theme, and I've shared this a few weeks back. I believe he was at his mother-in-law's funeral. But just as way of a refresher, the Lord gave me, I believe, a word, one word for a teaching theme for this year, and that is growth. It's a very open-ended, I know you can go anywhere with that as a pastor, it feels kind of weird to even say that. Yeah, what is growth? Yeah, well, you can go anywhere, right? We're gonna get into growth. But what I believe God wants for our church body is to adjust the trajectory of our spiritual growth. You know, you can say you're growing and grow in a slow incline, but I think God wants us to raise the pitch of our angle and speed things up. He wants us to grow at a faster rate. And that's the theme for this year. I think the majority of my sermons are going to be centered around maturity and growth. Now, in what sense do I mean? Well, what does it look like in practical terms? It means kingdom living in everything. We're on this earth for a short amount of time, in the grand scheme of things, not to live for ourselves, not to live for our children, not to live because our parents forced us to be alive. We're really created by God to serve Him, to bring His kingdom on earth. So, you know, when we're talking about kingdom living, it's, you know, the example that we have throughout the early church in the New Testament, particularly in Acts, is selling of your possessions to give to the poor, preaching the gospel, daily prayer and breaking of bread, casting out demons, raising the dead, you know, normal Christian stuff. That's kingdom living. That we would live our faith outwardly, not just go to work each day, collect our paychecks, come home, have some dinner, have some fellowship, relax a little bit, and eventually one day retire. What does it look like to practically live out as believers God's kingdom here on earth for this moment, this blink that we have, and use it fully for Him? Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, the context of this passage is about the connection between Melchizedek and Jesus, the Messiah. The writer of Hebrews, although unknown, is talking to Jewish believers that were not able to understand the reality of this new covenant that Jesus, the Messiah, had brought in, he had ushered in. Nor were they able to understand the implications of who this motherless, fatherless, priest-king of Shalom, peace, was that was mentioned in the Old Testament. And who this person was who walked on earth before the Messiah Jesus was even born. And so I'm picking up in the middle of this, but that's the background for this passage. And ultimately, verse 11 through 14, which I intend to get through today, is really just going to set us up for the future weeks. I was going to start in chapter 6, but I couldn't do it. I started studying the background too much, and the Holy Spirit led me down this rabbit hole. So we're going to see if we can glean anything this morning. Starting in verse 11, Hebrews 5:11. Concerning him, that is Jesus the Christ, who has been a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, verse 10, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull in your hearing. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling them that he cannot explain everything to them, that they need spiritual insight to understand these things. In order to understand the implication of that, of the first things, according to this passage, the very first thing that we need to understand spiritual truth in depth is hearing. He says, you're dull of hearing. You're even sluggish and slothful, says the Amplified. Listen, we all have ears, but we all don't use them all the time. My mom used to say that my brother and I had selective hearing. You ever heard that term? You ever use that about your children, your class, your students? My mom used to say that all the time. Boys, put away your shoes. Pick up your room. Quit slamming the door. Nothing. Nada. No response. Dinner's ready. Right to the table, instantly. Certain cue words, right? You're tuned to hearing it. Oh, we like food. My brother was particularly gifted in this skill of ignoring certain people of certain phrases. It was absolutely, we used to joke about it a lot. It was absolutely impossible to get his attention during commercial breaks on television. The show's fine, but the commercial would come on and his mouth would drop open. We used to always say, he's catching flies again. And he would just be glued to those commercials. Nick, 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 hey, Nick. You'd have to get up and physically tap him on the shoulder. As soon as the commercial breaks over, he would snap out of his hypnosis. It was like something weird happened and took over him. Just because you have two ears does not mean that you are trained to use them, so it is spiritually. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, a pastor can give an exhortation, a revelation, a message to a bunch of different people. And it will inevitably land differently with each and every person. Why is that? Is it because the Holy Spirit is different to each person? Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit does give you a personal nugget, yes. But isn't that because our ears are tuned to hearing what he wants to say? Doesn't he want to divulge all the truth and give you all the message? But it's we that get in the way, isn't it? We cut him off. Oh, well, why do I need to listen to the Holy Spirit? I already got uploaded on Sunday from the pastor. I don't think we say that. But I wonder if our spiritual disposition acts like that. See, the message is the same, but sometimes there's sort of interference while we're listening to a teaching, a sermon, you know? That's just it. Everyone has ears, but not everyone uses them. I wonder if you have your antennas adjusted to receive the message of the Holy Spirit this morning. You all grew up with those, right? Rabbit ears on your television, have to get up and adjust them. Maybe you wrap some aluminum foil around them, increase your capabilities. We used to have a car that didn't have an antenna broken. It was broken off on the car, and we stuck a coat hanger in. You adjust your reception, right? You've done that? You all have done that. We need to do that spiritually. Some of us, you know, we got access to a couple channels, well, we cut off these things, or I only get this show at this certain time. But if we would just fix our spiritual, attune our spiritual discernment, we would hear way more of what God is wanting to speak to us, I believe. I wonder this morning even, did you pray in your heart while I prayed, God, speak through me? Did you pray, God, help me to receive this? Is that a formality? Is it something that you agree with? Is it something that you do each and every Sunday morning during your quiet time or wherever you are, while you're in your car, while you're laying down at night? God, give me dreams. Help me to hear from you. Speak to me tonight. Lord, let me wake up, not restless, but wake me up with a prayer request, a vision, a dream, a word. Did you ask God to help you digest this message? How about last week's message? You see, the Word of God says this, Matthew 11:8-15. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says in Mark 4:9, other seeds fell. He was teaching a parable. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 4:23. A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2:11. Revelation 2:17. Revelation 2:29. Revelation 3:6-13-22. To each of the seven churches, he says, to the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's something here. The point is that there's a difference between hearing words and being able to digest the spiritual meat and depth behind it. Jesus was speaking this over prophetic things or of parables. He's saying, listen up. It's not going to come easy to you. You're going to have to pay special attention to the words that I'm about to speak. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, why do you always speak in parables? He points them to Isaiah 6, which speaks of people having eyes and having ears, yet they have hardened their hearts and they choose to ignore the words of God. And I'm afraid that the church, is filled with those that do likewise. And as a shepherd, I want us to introspectively look into our own hearts and our lives and challenge ourselves and ask God, say, God, are there things that are in my life that are prohibiting me from hearing your voice? Now, if I could take liberties to make a modern English distinction, I would ask you this. Are you listening to the words of God, or are you simply hearing them? That is, are you working to comprehend the sounds that you have heard? I wonder if we actually listen to the words of God half as much as we think we do. Look, I'm not trying to be offensive, but I am concerned. If the Word of God was getting into our spirits, would not we be growing? Maybe you are. Great. But for the rest of us that have some room to grow, myself included, I want you to ask yourself, do I look more like Jesus today than I did 5 years ago? Now let me ask you this. How far do you have to go back before you see a change in the fruit production in your life? Are you more in love with Jesus now than you were 20 years ago or when you gave your life to him? See, growth begins with the ears. If you want to grow in knowledge of the Lord, you must evaluate if you are allowing the words of Christ to get into your spirit. Pay close attention to the Word of God. Don't just gloss over it, over the words, as if you were completing a task. Listen to the words of the pastor, the teacher. Don't just endure them with your physical presence. Listen to them. Evaluate them. Think through them. Ponder them. The Amplified Translation writes, "You have become dull in your spiritual hearing and sluggish, even slothful in achieving spiritual insight. There's an active picture there. It's saying you have an opportunity to actively be engaged with the things that are being presented to you. How many believers show up to church and they expect to be spoon-fed? Oh, pastor's worked hard. We pay him. He's studied to present the word. That's his job, right? It's a responsibility to teach the truth in the word of God, to train up those. But it's on each and every one of us to be learning and growing in the knowledge of the word of God on our own. That we would all come together and present a psalm, a teaching, a prophecy. Now, there is a special category within the church of teachers, those that are gifted to teach, but we all ought to be learning and asking God, give me revelation of your word that I can present it to the body in Christ Jesus. Oh, how I would love for church service, we come together and we sing some songs. Curtis doesn't prepare anything because Mady comes with a song one day and Kathy with a song, and we're just spontaneously popping out songs, and then there's a testimony, and then, oh, we stop and we pray hands, lay hands on somebody and they get healed and walk, and now we're rejoicing, we do some more singing, and then, oh, Brian's got a word from the Lord, and Brittany shares something that she learned. That's church. Come together, five songs, sit down, hear a message, go home, do it again in 6 days, 7 days. Do you know it takes effort to gain new insight? It's hard work. It's not always easy. I don't, snap my fingers and a sermon comes together. I wish. I know we all learn differently, but I just wonder if some of us would benefit from taking notes. If some of us would benefit from bringing our Bibles, or I don't know. I'm just trying to challenge the way that we approach God's Word. Do we take this time and opportunity seriously? Are we trying to grow, or are we just marking a little box and checking it? For instance, if Jesus were here bringing the teaching this morning, how many of you would have showed up early with your notebook in hand? Right? Maybe even a record. You gone out to Best Buy, right? You got a record. I don't want to miss a single word that he says. Probably scooting your chairs closer. Maybe even sitting on the floor like a little kid. I want to be close to Jesus. Look, I know that I'm not even going to compare myself to Jesus, but I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I speak the words of Jesus. And so it should be the same for each and every one of us. We come together, when a person is anointed in a ministry to speak out the words of God, we ought to be acting like this is Jesus speaking right now. And if it's not, your pastor's not speaking the words of God, then get out of that church. Go on and leave. If you think that I'm not, you're not doing me a favor by being here. I have a responsibility to share the truth that I receive by the Holy Spirit. And I have a responsibility to impart that to you. But you have, each and every one of you have a responsibility to receive it, to take it to heart, to ponder it, to grow in it. I know this is hard. The writer of Hebrews says, I can't teach you because you are hard of hearing. You're going deaf. You need hearing aids. Oh, may that never be true about us. Let's move on. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. How many of you, by show of hands, took calculus in high school or in college? All right, a few of us. Okay, I did. Now, how many of you still know how to perform all of the operations that you learned? Brian Pseudo, I kind of expected that. Most of us, especially those of us that don't use math every day, would probably need a refresher course or two or three. Now, how many of you have ever seen that show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Yep. Borderline humiliating, embarrassing, isn't it? Now, we all know that fifth graders are not smarter than the average adult, but the reality is that we forget things if we are not actively using that information in our day-to-day lives. Are you with me? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Do you think it's any different with God's word? When you hear teaching, a word, an exhortation, do you remember it just long enough to pass the class, take a test? Or do you regurgitate it on a regular basis like it's an unforgettable fact, a revelation that's worth sharing with other people, a valuable piece of knowledge that's worth imparting? Why is it that Sharon Heller can recall fifth grader stuff? I hope she can. Because she's a teacher, right? She's expected to know that information, and she shares it on a daily basis, on a yearly basis. I hope you're getting it. She passes along that knowledge that she has to her students. Now, does that mean that Sharon Heller knows everything there is to know about everything? Absolutely not. But if we would only steward the knowledge that has been given to us, as teachers, as believers, if we were concerned about imparting that knowledge and sharing that knowledge with other people, that is how, in its simplest form, we fulfill the Great Commission. Make disciples of the nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. You may not know everything there is to know about the Bible. It doesn't matter. He says, start just by teaching them what you do know. And then baptize them while you're at it. That's how the whole world is going to be converted. But if we all come like a classroom and we say, oh, there's a few hired people, they're going to be the teachers, and then we're going to all sit in our desks and we're going to learn a little bit, and we're going to go home and we're going to come back, and maybe one day we'll pass, we'll have an opportunity to take the test, right? The pearly gates. How do you get in? Oh, well, I know Jesus. All right, come on in. If that's how we think it goes, then guess what? We're not doing the Great Commission. We're not fulfilling what God gave us to do, because he commissioned us each to go out and teach them what you know. You know, when you learn something during your personal Bible study, or you learn something in church, if you were to just put it away in the back recesses of your mind to be ignored for 30 years, until some future time, you're probably going to have a hard time recalling it when you're put on the spot on a game show. I know I'm being dramatic, but if you can sift through all the fluff of the analogy, there's actually a point in there. If all you do is stuff more and more information in your mind, but you never actually stop to digest it, you never actually try and attempt to use that information outwardly, then the truth is that new information hasn't really matured you in any way. Oh, that's good. I'm going to write that down. Did it change you? Did you do anything different in your life with that information? Oh, you wouldn't believe the word that Pastor shared this Sunday. Good word, Pastor. Did it do anything different for you that week? If all you do is skim through college textbooks, but you never pass along the information that I've gleaned, then actually I'm living selfishly, aren't I? Let me just learn. Let me just fill my head with knowledge. Let me just grow in all of these things, but if I just contain it all and I just keep it to myself, then what's the purpose? What's the point? But that's how a lot of believers act, isn't it? We say, oh, it's good to learn about God. We know that. We read our Bibles to learn. We come to church to learn. We go to Sunday school to learn. But what do we do with that information? That's the question. What are we doing with it? Are we taking it and sharing it with the world, or are we accumulating it for some test? The writer of Hebrews says, now you all need to go back to elementary school. I can't even teach you the things that I ought to be teaching you because you've forgotten your times tables. Now you need to go back and study all those things all over again. There's something wrong here. You guys should be teaching other stuff by now. You got to go back to the basics. This is the standard of the early church curriculum. If you aren't teaching others, then you aren't growing. Let me ask you, what would the church today look like if we were so transformed by Christ 10, 20, 30 years ago that we served him with our all in all? What would you have done differently in your life, in your occupation, in your family? Better late than never. I'm not even saying that you have to stop working where you work or that you have to donate all your time to the church. The kingdom clearly does not need 24 full-time pastors. What I'm trying to get at is this. Do you honestly believe that you have been a diligent and faithful steward of the knowledge of the gospel of Christ that you have received over your lifetime? And if not, why? Milk and not solid food. Milk. It's good for the bones. Milk is great for babies. It strengthens their immune system. God designed milk very purposefully. It's got its place. It's full of vitamins and minerals. There's a place for it in the growth of the believer. The problem is when you are on the diet of a baby, when you're actually a toddler or a child or an adult. It doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work. You're not going to get all the nutrients you need. It's not going to taste very good if all you do is drink baby formula. It shouldn't be that way. There comes a time in the walk of a believer when you need solid food. Here's the difference between babies and adults. One of the differences. They can make their own food. You can study your Bible on your own. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Not only that, you can feed yourselves. And importantly, you can feed others. Do you know that adults can make food for their children? Babies can't make food for themselves. They just cry until they get fed. You can make a meal for your children and pass along the nutrients that God has given you by way of the Holy Spirit. Oh, beloved, there's a crisis of brewing if you think your entire family is just going to be stay on baby formula forever. Wah, feed me. Wah. Here we all malnourished family, aren't we? Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So you've heard about Jesus, about salvation. It's a great start. It's fundamental. In fact, it's required. Those are the first things. But if you want to be conformed to the image of Christ, then you must eat some solid food. You know, we're taught that solid food must be preceded by the discerning of good and evil. That's what he says in 14. He says, the solid food is for the mature. Because they practice the discerning of good and evil. They can handle the mature solid food. But if you haven't practiced, the flip side is that if you have not practiced the discerning of good, valuable truth and teaching from bad truth or teaching, then you're not ready for this solid food. You're going to get choked. Are you with me? Babies can't handle solid food. What's going to happen? It takes practice, doesn't it? Yeah, we're going to give you some soft foods for a while. We're going to mush this up. We're going to blend it to you. Blend it for you. And we're going to try some little things. Next thing you know, the kid's shoving steak down his mouth because it's the best flavor they ever had. I think steak was the big breakthrough in our family. It always felt like that with the babies. We could give them things. I can't remember. We used to cut Caleb off from vegetables. I don't know if that was the right thing. It probably wasn't. But he would not touch his other food until I remember hiding vegetables, the bowl of vegetables, until he had eaten some other food. And then we'd bring it out, and he would just stuff himself until he couldn't even eat anymore. Now he doesn't eat that many vegetables. We probably created that monster. You know, we're taught that solid food must be preceded by the discerning of good and evil. In fact, it's one of the very beginning marks of spiritual maturity. One of the beginning marks of spiritual maturity is being able to discern good from evil, good teaching from bad teaching. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things." He who is perfect or matured, or he who is grown up in the Spirit, appraises. He tests all things. I'm not here this morning to convict or judge or condemn anyone. That's not my role. But we need to be honest with ourselves, because the Bible here has given us a self-test to figure out if we're babies or not. You want to know the self-test? Are you able to discern truth from deception? Now, before you boldly declare, well, of course I'm not a baby. Of course I can discern good from evil. I want you to consider this. 63% of mainline Protestants surveyed in 2015, that's quite a few years back now, say there is no conflict between their religious beliefs and homosexuality. 63% of mainline Protestants in 2015 said there's no conflict between their religious beliefs and homosexuality. 47% of self-proclaimed Catholics, 47%, 2017, say that abortion should be legal in all or most cases. Surprising, isn't it? The Catholic Church is pretty against it. 47% of Catholics say abortion should be legal in all or most cases. The point is, if so many are being deceived, what makes you so confident that you aren't? None of us are above deception. You say, oh, well, I've got the Holy Spirit. I know, there is a difference between you and a lot of denominations and churches. I get it. But when we start acting like we're above deception or we're not going to be taken down a road of lies, that's when we let our guard down, isn't it? I know Jesus. I read my Bible. I go to church. I serve him. Yeah, listen to these. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? How many of you think that if, you know, God started doing miracles through your hands, right? Like, it's ultimately him, but you're laying on hands on people and people are getting healed. Say, man, I must certainly be going to heaven when I die. Depart from me, I never knew you. It's scary, isn't it? Lord, I thought we were serving you. Weren't we prophesying? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. If that's not a damning verse of our church and the state of the Western church, what is? Accumulating for themselves teachers who will teach according to their desires. I can't tell you the number of pastors that I've heard that have been fired because they refuse to teach something against the Word of God. Good on them. It's a sad reality when the church kicks out pastors for teaching the truth. That's the state of America. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. I'm not saying that you're dull. I'm not saying you're dumb or that you're slow. I'm cautioning each and every one of you to not think that you are so mature that you are above deception or that you are so unsusceptible to false teaching. A large percentage of the Western Christians have deceived themselves and are being led astray. May we guard ourselves from the same trick of the enemy. How do you know if you're maturing? Here's what the Bible says. When you read a book, or you listen to a sermon, or you hear a teaching, and you discern something to be falsehood, that's proof that you're ready for some solid food. Sounds counterintuitive in some respects, doesn't it? You say, oh, well, certainly we need to eat some solid food, and then we're going to be able to discern good from evil. But it's really the opposite if you look closely at the verse. He's saying, I can't give you the solid food until you've practiced discerning the good from the evil. Now, I'm not talking about you Googling which pastors are wolves and you go around defaming them. But neither am I saying that pastors and teachers are above rebuke. I'm talking about whether or not the Spirit has given you a word when you're sitting under a teaching or you're sitting at home or whatever. The Holy Spirit brings a verse to your spirit and you're sort of questioning, that doesn't really sound right, does it? That's evidence that you are ready for solid food. That's evidence of growth and maturity. If you're not able to do that, if that never happens to you, rather you just sort of take every word from the pastor and say, oh, I'm writing that down, that's good. Oh, that book, that's really good. Oh, this person is really popular, that's got to be a good word. If that's you and all you're just gobbling it all up, you're probably still an infant. Listen, that's not my words. That's what this passage is saying in Hebrews chapter 5. If you just take everything in, you're probably still an infant. You know, everything that I say, everything that I teach, it ought to stand up to the Word of God. Does that make me nervous? Well, in some sense of it, of course. It's a huge responsibility. James says, let not many of you be teachers, because you know that you will incur a more strict judgment. Thank you, God. I'm serving you. Listen, I'm not off the hook as a teacher. But that fact doesn't mean that you should just accept everything that I present. When you are mature, you're going to know whether or not something is in line with the Word of God. And if it's the bread of heaven, it's the Word of God that it's going to help you to know what's right and from wrong. What does Hebrews 4:12 say? If you're still in Hebrews, turn back. Turn back a chapter and see for yourself. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit. Sounds like the Word of God might be helpful. Of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Do you know the Word of God can discern not only if someone is trying to lead you astray in the natural realm, but also the spirits that are behind them? That's what it's teaching us. Is that there's going to be teachers that are all up in the natural, they're all up in the flesh, and they're saying an untruth. You say, oh no, that doesn't jive with the Word of God. But there's also going to be pastors that are wolves in sheep's skins, they're going to say things that sound really good on the surface. In the spirit, they're wrong, but to the untrained ear, they sound good. And it's the Word of God that's going to help you sift through that because it's living and active. The Amplified says, it exposes and sifts and analyzes and judges the very thoughts and purposes of the hearts. Church, the more you know the Word of God, the more the alarms are going to be going off when you are presented with an untruth, a deception, a lie, or even an honest mistake. And that's why it's so important for you to get the Word of God in you. But you have to pay special attention here, because this is probably, again, going to seem counterintuitive. This discerning does not come from book learning. Learn the Word of God and you're going to be able to discern. Nope. Look closely at what it says. Rather, it comes from practicing or training the spiritual senses. Listen, Bible memorization is great. There's a place for, it's going to give you a great foundation. It's going to help you sift through those things that are not in line with the Word of God. But you also have to practice and train. You got to strengthen those spiritual muscles. Learn the Word of God, yes. But you must also practice discerning good and evil. To further my point, do you know that you can memorize the entire Word of God and you can still be as lost as Dawkins? If you never practice the things that you've studied, what good does it do for you or for the world around you? No theoretical knowledge of the Bible is ever going to help you from deception if you do not heed Paul's exhortation to practice. It's an analogy for you. There's a man who went to a fishing seminar. The organizers there taught the history of fishing and the theory of why fishing works. They taught how to string a fishing line and how to line and bait the hook. They spent 2 days studying fishing. Then they went home with no fish. Why were they without fish? Because they studied fishing, but they never fished. We have all kinds of seminars and about spiritual truths. You can go to Bible studies. You can even attend Bible school. Those things can be great. However, there must come a time when we not just study about our faith, but we actually walk out our faith. Our study of prayer must translate into actually praying. The same goes with worshiping. You can simply know the principles of worship and praise, but those cannot take the place of actually praising and worshiping. We need to make our senses praise and worship. We need to make our senses pray. We need to make our senses study and read the Word of God. It may feel like you're not getting anywhere sometimes. You're not getting anything out of it, but don't be deceived. In the same way that you practice those disciplines, you will train up your spiritual sense of discernment. Yes, I know, discerning of spirits, it's a spiritual gift. But the thing is, this discernment or discerning good of evil is different from that gift that Paul talks about, discerning of spirits. And even if it is the same thing, Paul says that we earnestly should desire the greater gifts. And so it doesn't preclude us from asking, saying, God, give me this gift of discerning. We have to train our spiritual senses. What does this verse say? What did Pastor just say? Let me write that down. Let me look that up. Let me confirm that with Scripture. Train your spiritual senses. The Bereans, Acts, what is it, 17:11? They were more noble-minded than any of those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scripture, examining daily to see if those things were so. Paraphrase. You need to practice. You need to practice. Practice makes perfect. It's cliche, but it's actually applicable in this situation. Practice makes perfect. Do you know what I found out? This word mature in verse 14. I don't know what translation you have or what it says. Growth, mature. Mine says mature. For solid food is for the mature. That word there. It's actually the word perfect. Full age. I think some of yours might say grown up. In the Greek, it's the word perfect. The solid food is for the perfect. That was the description, is that there's a picture of growing up into a perfect man, a mature man, a full-grown man. Practice really does make perfect. When you listen and you don't just hear, and you study his word and you practice discerning evil from good, and you put all of that together, one day when an untruth is spoken, you're going to find that your senses reject that evil thing on their own with little or no conscious effort at all. You're just going to know in your spirit before your mind even processes it. The Holy Spirit speaking to you and say, that's not right. Maybe even before a word comes out. Sometimes that happens to me. The Holy Spirit speaks to you and say, hey, be on guard for what's going to happen next. And he'll give you a warning. He who has ears to hear, let him start hearing. Let him grow into a perfect and mature man. Let us feast on the solid food of his word. Now, that was really the introduction for where I thought I was going this week. Of course, we're going to save this for next week. But I want you to read these verses with me because this is where we're headed. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, all of that said now, that's why we had to start there. Therefore, leaving those elementary teaching, same thing in verse 12, it says elementary principles, about the Christ, verse 11, let us press on to maturity. Saying, you should have already had those things. I can't teach them. Now let's leave them. That's what he's saying in verse 1. Let's leave those things and press on to maturity or perfection or to be a full-grown man or growing up. Here's six things for you. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are six elementary teachings and principles that he wanted them to be beyond. In the next weeks, we're going to be going through them, Lord willingly.